seat. Reach into your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 6. While you're doing that, just a little background. I did not actually serve in the military, but I'm military by association. My oldest son was an 8-year veteran in the Marines. My oldest daughter was a veteran of the Marines. My son-in-law was a veteran of the Marines. And I spent 25 years as a Civil War reenactor, but I don't think that actually counts. So in the military, you are called, commanded, and commissioned. And that command and that commission is something that just literally becomes part of you. When you go to Israel, you go up to the top of this place called Masada. Has anybody ever heard of Masada? There was a movie and all that. In the biblical times, the Jews retreated to the top of this Mesa fortress, and they held off the Romans for months and months and months and months. And ultimately, they decided to take their own lives rather than allow the Romans to conquer, kill them, and enslave them. To this day, the officer corps in the Israeli Defense Forces are taken up to the top of Masada, and in a very moving ceremony, part of their calling, commissioning, commanding, part of their oath is that Masada will never fall again. Now, of course, they're talking about their commitment to their country. So this calling, commanding, and commissioning is an integral part of setting the course in your life, and it helps guide you in decision-making and whatnot. So we come to Mark chapter 6. We've been going through this over the past few weeks. And in Mark chapter 6, we see this very same calling, commanding, and commissioning taking place with the disciples. And so we want to walk through this and see what we can tease out about that, and then and look at ourselves when we get to the end of this, and we're going to be asking ourselves a question. I can tell you for a fact, if you are in Christ, that you have been called, and you have been commanded, and you have been commissioned. So keep that in mind as we spend time in God's Word. You see, we are uniquely, distinctively, and purposefully made by our Heavenly Father. He knows us intimately, the good, the bad, and even the ugly. One of the scriptures that I cling to, it says, before I knew God, he knew me. In fact, it goes on to say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we say he's called, he's paid the price for us. He has gifted us all with different gifts, talents, and abilities. And the sooner we find out what those gifts are, the sooner we'll be able to use them for our families, for our communities, but most importantly, for God and his kingdom. So today we're going to look at how we are all called, commanded, and commissioned. But as I tell you every week, before you go into the Word of God, even if it's you in your private Bible time, that what you need to do is pray. So let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, as we go into your Word, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to the message that you would have us receive today, that you would reveal to us that which you have commanded and commissioned us to do. So, Father, we ask that you be with us in this room this morning and guide our hearing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Mark chapter 6. So within the text today, we're going to see the disciples, first of all, are called by Jesus, and then they're sent on a specific message. So we'll take this one a little bit at a time. In verse 6, it says, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Now in Matthew, notice the Matthew passage up there, he gets even more specific. And when he had called them unto him, his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. It's a very specific calling and a very specific commissioning. Basically what he says is, even though these were ordinary people, there was nothing spectacular about them. Remember, most of them are humble fishermen. We have Matthew, who is a tax collector. So maybe not a humble fisherman, but not like the most popular guy on the list. But these are just ordinary people that he called and he gave this authority. Now, and the point here is that God continues to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Things for his kingdom and it's for his glory. Well, we talk about this all the time when we talk about doing things for the kingdom. Yes, I want you to take on a ministry here at the church. Yes, I want you to sign on to be responsible for this, that, and the other thing. But not so much to keep the organization going. The things that you do for this particular church are things that you do for God's kingdom. And if you're actively engaged in serving the kingdom of God somewhere else, I'm okay with that. Because the object of the game is to be active for the kingdom of God, wherever that is. We just happen to be one part of God's kingdom. So he calls these guys in and he gives them power and he sends them out. They did not nor could not do the things that he's sending them out to do on their own strength, by the way. They couldn't. But rather the strength that was imparted upon them by Jesus himself and whose power came from God. Specifically, he enabled them to do what he had done. And that's the healing. And that's raising people from the dead. Casting out demons. By the way, it's interesting to note that when you talk about the miracles of Jesus, the Jews who were opposed, so strongly opposed to them, never once ever said he didn't do those things. They literally reacted to him. Some of their most angry attacks against him was that he was doing them, but they wanted to attribute that to something else. So the miracles of Jesus were actually acknowledged by his enemies, but he kept on going. So he called them together, and then he commissioned them. He called them, and he commands them. So in the command, we read this. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except the staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on tunics. Basically, go with nothing. Just head out. Trust me, he says. You know how hard it is to get somebody to trust you these days when you say, trust me? It's almost a joke. Trust me. Now, this had to seem odd to the disciples. The fact is, most of us overpack our personal suitcases because we love our stuff. The American dream involves spending money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. But Jesus knew that in every village there would be good people who would be generous to those who came bearing the good news. God can use many different sources to meet the needs of his people. So they were called, they were commanded. The other interesting point is that while Jesus told them what they could take, he also told them what they could not take. Don't take extra stuff. Don't take any money. And he goes on and he talks about what there's to do when they get there. But the point is, God wants you to be obedient to his call when he commands you to go. Even it may not necessarily make sense to you. Many of you know about my trip. I went back to India many years ago to teach at a seminary. And by the way, the young lady that's going to bring her people this week to Beacon Light, she heard this story and said that's why they wanted to come down. The way I got to India is the story, right? So I'm unemployed at the time. I'm in between pastorates. I'm going to be over the summer trying to find my next pastor job. So I had no income at that particular point. And the church I was at before, the guy who ran the seminary in India was there, as missionaries often do. They visit churches that support them. So he was there. He was going to be the speaker. So he's sitting to my left, and we're waiting for his time to go up there. And we had been chatting, and he says, you know, you should go come over to India and teach in the seminary. And I said, well, okay. And he goes, now the thing is, we can't pay you, and you would have to pay your own way to get there. Now remember, I'm unemployed. So I said, sure, you betcha. So a little bit of time goes by. Now watch this. One of my mentors is a guy named Greg Kokel. He has a ministry called Stand to Reason. It's an apologetics, defending the faith. It's on the web, str.org. Any question that you have, you can download a treatise on that subject. So I've been a friend of Greg's for many years. Shortly after this conversation with this man, his name was Bobby Gupta, I'm at the 20th anniversary celebration of Stand to Reason at Biola University, just geeking on all my friends that are up there. And then Greg gets up at the end and he says, boy, this is just so nostalgic. You know, I got to tell you how I started the ministry 20 years ago. I was in India and I took a group of people to this seminary that's in India. And when they went off one day to do some ministry work, I went out for a jog. And when I got back to the campus, Bobby Gupta was standing there and he said, you need to start this ministry. So I'm looking at this and I turn to Kelly and I says, I guess I'm going to India. And you know what happened? The money came. All of the, everything fell into place. So I went off to India for a month teaching in a seminary. Listen to what the heart of the story is. There was absolutely no reason why I should have been able to do that. In fact, we even had a conversation about, it makes no sense, Richard, for you to leave the country for a month when you're supposed to be looking for a job. But when this circumstance came along, just like it says in Scripture, when God calls you, you go. And you don't take a wallet, you don't take a purse, you don't take a bag. So I went. When God calls you, you go. You are called, and then you are commanded, and you have to obey that. No matter where it is or when it, he calls you, you need to be ready. While we have to listen, or we should listen, to certain authority figures in our lives, it is imperative that we not only listen to what Jesus is saying, we need to obey God and let the Holy Spirit guide us. We are his foot soldiers, if you will. So they're called, they're commanded, and now they were going to be commissioned for a critical task. And commissioning is very important. It says, this is all the training you have, this is all the tools you have, we're putting that all together, we've called, we're commanding you, now this is specifically your mission. They need to understand what their responsibilities were. Jesus knew the disciples wouldn't be welcome in every village that he went to. So whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Many times in Scripture, you'll see this phrase, just shake off the dust and keep moving. He's telling them up front, when you obey God and you go on this trip, it isn't going to work out for everybody that you meet. You just need to go. And if they do not want to hear, then you move on. You don't fret about whether it worked or not. As much as I love to go to the Beacon Light Mission, about 3 years ago, they started putting a little clipboard on the platform or the lectern for each of the speakers, and you were supposed to say, write down how many people responded to the call to Jesus. And I felt bad about that. I've been going down there 7 years, and it's one of the most uplifting experiences. How many of you have been to Beacon Light? Let me see your hands. Okay, am I exaggerating? It's like one of the most uplifting things you can do. But I can tell the truth that in 7 years, I don't think more than two people ever came forward that night. Now, if I looked at that, I would say, that's 7 years of failure. But when I read the text, it says, that's not my job. The results are not my job. My job is to go and preach the gospel. Now, I also know that we didn't do it last year or this year because of things. But we used to bring a group of people up from the mission in the spring and baptize them here. And many of those people went on to be on staff down at the mission. So when God calls you, you go. Like, I don't really have enough to do, right? I'm not a very busy person. But I got a call from the mission three or four months ago, and they said, we have a Bible study on Fridays for the staff, and the person who did that is retired. Can you come? So we had a conversation about, well, do you really want to add one more thing to your plate? And I go, well, it's teaching the staff of the mission the Bible. So now I go down every Friday and I teach the Bible to the staff. Listen, none of that is credit to me. All of these things are things, if you just looked at them logically, you'd say, well, you know, you can't really do that. But the point is, from this text, is when God calls you and he commands you and he commissions you, you go. You work out the details later. And you know what the funny thing is? The details always seem to take care of themselves. Called, commanded, commissioned. Jesus said that the people who don't listen, that this would be a testimony against them. The commission for the disciples is the same as it is for us. In the beginning, you saw it's on the front of your bulletin, our call to worship. I can summarize that entire thing. In fact, if you have your bulletin, look at the cover where the call to worship is. It's one of the most powerful texts in Scripture. These are the last things that Jesus said before he ascended to heaven. Let me summarize that entire paragraph. That entire paragraph says, go, preach, baptize, disciple. And in fact, if you really want to have fun, underline those words. Go, preach, baptize, disciple. That's the commission. The fullness of that text just fleshes it out a little bit. But what is our commission? What are we commanded and commissioned to do? We are to go, preach, baptize a disciple. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And if we are rejected, we shake it off and we move on. The consequences for their rejection is going to be on them. Now let me flesh that out for you. When I say move on, I'm talking about the responsibility in your own mind. I have dear family members. My own son has not, to my knowledge, accepted Christ. Now, if you take this literally to say, you know, preach and move on, that would be, I wouldn't do that anymore, but I don't do that. My job is to go, preach, baptize, and disciple. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to keep doing that, and I'm going to keep doing that, and I'm going to keep doing that, and I'm going to keep doing that. Am I being repetitive? Good. I'm going to keep doing that, and you need to keep doing that, because the results are not on you. Jesus said the consequences for their rejection will be on them, not on us. But you can't give up. You're commissioned. You're to go. So what's the results? They allowed themselves to be used of God, and God accomplished his goals. Look at the last couple of verses here. So they went out. They proclaimed that people should repent. They cast out demons. They anointed with oil many who were sick, and he healed them. They just went out and did what they were called to do. So to kind of wrap this up, we are called on purpose for his purpose. Let me say that again. We are called on purpose for his purpose. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that you are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that none might boast. And that's, many Christians are familiar with that passage. But then it goes on to say that you were called for works that were prepared for you before the foundation of the world. So you were called on purpose for his purpose. You were called to be a follower of Christ because Jesus wants you to do something. Now, that something could be nothing more elaborate than being a testimony to the fact that you have submitted yourself to Christ. Many years ago, I was in the other church, and there were some folks that would go around on Wednesday night, knock on doors, people who had left a note in the plate on Sunday. You know, I'd like a visit. So I didn't do that. I was going to Biola at the time. I was tied up a bit. But I was going to Biola to study apologetics, which is defending the Christian faith. So I get a call one night from Barbara, who says, we went and visited this guy named Ed. And he's a really, really smart guy. He's about 88 years old, but he's really, really sharp. He's involved in everything in the city. He's on all the boards and committees and all that. And he had questions that we couldn't answer. So could you go see him? I go, okay. So I went to go see Ed Beaumont. So I get to his house, and he's a little old man, 88 years old, lives all by himself. I go into his living room, and you can kind of imagine that he has his big easy chair, and on the side thing, he's got his phone and his push-button speed dials of all the things. And I come in, and sitting in the middle of his living room is one of those chrome vinyl kitchen chairs from the 50s. Anybody remember those? If you're old enough, you remember those. Sitting right square in the middle of the living room floor, facing his chair. So Ed comes in, he gets himself comfortable in a big chair, and he goes, have a seat. So I sit down in the chair in the middle of the room, and he goes, okay, go ahead. Okay, so we started talking about the word, and he had questions, and I had answers. I went to see Ed Beaumont every Tuesday night for 6 months. And we had a great dialogue, back and forth and back and forth. But at the end of that 6 months, I got to thinking that he's an old man who just enjoys having somebody come and visit him. So on Monday, I told Kelly, I'm going to call Ed and I'm going to tell him that if he has a question, I'll come over. But I can't just keep coming over every Tuesday night. And on Tuesday, he calls me. And he goes, you know, I've given it a considerable amount of thought over the last 6 months, and I've decided to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. What? I was so shocked, I went over the next day and sat down with him and reviewed everything to make sure he knew what he was talking about. So here's the result. I just kept going because that's what I was supposed to do. And Ed, he came to church. He worshiped the Lord. He, you know, he was just really into it. He lived 3 more years, and I had the joy of doing his memorial service. So we are called, we are commanded, we are commissioned. We are only commissioned to go out and tell the story as many times as we need to tell the story. And the results are not on us. But heaven help us if we decide that we have done enough. We are called on purpose for his purpose, to live a life that draws us and others closer to Jesus. We are commanded by Jesus to obey his calling. And we are commissioned to reach the entire world for Jesus Christ. Pretty tall orders, right? You can do it, though. Not alone, not on your strength, not on your power or your abilities, but on his. In fact, in Acts chapter, right at the beginning, it says this. But you will receive, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in Lomita, and in Torrance, and San Pedro, and Redondo, and Los Angeles, and India. You get it? You will be my witnesses. And this is what the word witness means in the original language. A witness is someone who testifies to something that they know. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will testify to that which you know. And that's your only job. When a witness testifies in court, the outcome is not in their hands. The jury decides that. When you testify in court, the judge doesn't make any decisions. The jury does. Your job is simply to get in the box and tell your story. That's why Christians use the language, can I give you my witness? Now that's a little confusing to people, but it's accurate. Can I tell you my story? And the thing is, people need to look at you. They need to look at you and figure out, first of all, if you know what you're talking about. First of all, if you are following blind faith, or if you have a reason to believe what you believe. So they judge your message by judging you. It's uplifting as a pastor when people tell me, well, you know, I'm not really good with all the Bible stuff, but I know Jesus loves me, and I know that I'm saved, and that's sufficient. Well, yeah, I'm glad to hear that, but that's not what you were called, commanded, commissioned to do. Jesus himself said you are to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus says your job is to go, preach, baptize, and disciple. If you have a shallow faith and you try to share your faith with other people, it isn't very compelling. If you can explain why you believe what you believe and you can defend it in the sense of giving rational reasons why you believe what you believe, it's far more compelling. Now, as we've already said, you're not going to talk anybody into heaven. It doesn't work that way. But you are called, commanded, and commissioned to go out and tell the story. So that's your job. Now, we hope everybody responds. We really do. The only thing we can be responsible for is to stand in the orders and continue and to continue and to continue. Everything God has is yours today. Power, love, hope, joy, peace. All of those things obtain to you. And it all starts with loving God, submitting your life to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. When I first figured out that this stuff was true, I still hesitated. I told the pastor at the time that I didn't think I had what it takes to stick to it. And he chuckled in love and says, "You don't." When you submit yourself, the Holy Spirit will enable you to persevere in it. But you have to submit. So let's conclude with this analogy. Have any of you ever been to Washington, D.C. and seen the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? So I got a picture for you up there. These guys guard the tomb 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. It doesn't matter what the weather is, no matter how bad, no matter how wet, cold, hot, whatever, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, without fail. And you have to be hand-picked to be on this detail. And it is very, very difficult to be picked to be on this detail. Now, how many of you have seen the changing of the guard? Okay, so it's a very elaborate ceremony, but this I found was very interesting. When it's time for them to exchange the duty to the next soldier, the soldier on duty says this: "Post and orders remain as directed." In any military base, when one sentry takes over for another sentry, the first sentry has to tell the next sentry what their orders are. These guys, talk about dedication. "Post and orders remain as directed." And the man who's taking over responds, "Orders acknowledged." And then he marches without missing a step for his turn. They are called, they are commanded, and they are commissioned to guard that tomb. And the orders never change. Believe me, they go through extensive training. They know that the orders never change. But it is still part of their routine. The guard who is being relieved tells the next guy in line, the orders remain the same. And the guard who's taken over says, "I understand and I acknowledge my orders." So why am I using this? Well, it's pretty simple. It's such an honor for this, for them to do that. "Post and orders remain as directed." The new guard says, "Orders acknowledged." 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, in every kind of weather. God gave us marching orders. And we started with this. This is why I had you underline it. Look what it says. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach them. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Post and orders remain as directed. 50 generations of Christians have carried out his orders, and they have passed this command on to us. It's as if the last generation of Christians are saying to us, "Post and orders remain the same." So the only question for us is, are the orders acknowledged? Do you understand that the orders haven't changed? You are called, you are commanded, and you are commissioned to go, baptize, preach, make disciples of all the nations. Are the orders acknowledged? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for entrusting us with such a noble endeavor. Father, we pray for everyone here and everyone who sees the video to understand that God wants them to be part of his kingdom, that we will pray for them, that we will ask that you soften their heart, that you would call them and bring them to you, and we will continue to obey your command and your commission because we know that you have called us. We ask that you empower us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.